I went to the woods because I wanted to live deliberately and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. The words of Henry David Thoreau in his classic Walden. Most people live passively, allowing themselves to be swept along by the currents of life. But some, a few, they choose to live deliberately. This current sermon series that we find ourselves in, that we're wrapping up today, this sermon series called Getting Myself Together, has been all about living deliberately. In this sermon series, I've been inviting those of us who feel called to do so to intentionally create a personal growth plan. I've been suggesting a simple template for that growth plan that consists of two key parts. Part one, what spiritual practices do I feel called to commit to in 2019 to keep myself spiritually centered? Because when I'm not spiritually centered, everything else in life is so much harder. Part two, what personal growth goals do I feel called to set for myself in 2019? For some of us, that may mean to focus more attention on our relationships, or to master our personal finances, or to take better care of our bodies, or today's subject, to tackle some of those mental hang-ups that keep us down in life. On the homepage of our church webpage, lifejourney.church, you will find a simple, easy, fillable template for creating your own personal spiritual action plan. When you land on the homepage, just scroll down till you see the green button that's marked Spiritual Action Plan. There you'll be able to prepare your plan and print out a copy for yourself. Next Sunday, we're going, in both worship services, we're going to say a special prayer of blessing and celebration over our spiritual action plans. We'll gather them, those of us who want to participate in this, we'll gather them and anonymously put them in a basket up here at the altar and say a special prayer of blessing as we launch into these plans. On the website, you'll find instructions if you want your plan to be included in that, how you can do that. Also, if you would like our pastoral staff to be praying for you and your plan as we move through this year, and to send you occasional notes of encouragement and reminder about your plan, you'll also find on the website instructions for how you can select that option. Structure this in a way that's going to work best for you, support you best. And if you're not a computer-friendly person, there are hard copies of the template for the spiritual action plan out at the welcome desk in the social hall. And you can take it home, prepare it, bring it back if you wish next Sunday, put it in the big purple box that's out there at the welcome desk. We'll include it in the basket for the prayer of blessing. Because none of us wants to waste the gift of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Here at Life Journey, we're all about encouraging and supporting each other in tapping into that abundant life that Christ wants for us. So, stretch yourself a little. Participate in this spiritual experiment. Try something a little different if you feel called to it. And if you don't feel called to it, stand your ground and be confident. We are not a one-size-fits-all church. All of us are unique. But now, today, as we wrap up this sermon series, we're going to tackle the last of several areas we've been walking through, areas of life that tend to drag us down, that tend to defeat us. Today, we're going to talk about the voices in your head. Let's start with a prayer. God, sounds like we need this. Because the truth is, a million times every day, we act on thought patterns that are so deeply ingrained we often don't even realize that they're there. Help us each one to step back today and examine whether we may be laboring under a negative thought pattern that we need to be healed from by your power within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most memorable sermons I've ever heard was one night maybe 15 years ago when I was sitting on our couch flipping through the channels and I came across a Joyce Meyer sermon. Now, mind you, I don't agree with everything Joyce Meyer says. Heck, I don't even agree with everything I say. Often after a Sunday service, I'll step back and say, what was I thinking? I can't believe you said that. It's good for us. It's good for us to think critically about the sermons that we hear. But in any event, 15 years ago, as I sat there on the couch, this sermon that Joyce Meyer preached had such an impact on me. She was talking about what she calls strongholds of the mind. She didn't invent the concept, but she has certainly helped to popularize it in her book, Battlefield of the Mind. It is a concept that is drawn from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, where the Apostle Paul says, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare, spiritual warfare, are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. So here, Paul is telling us that we have, through the power of Christ in us, the ability to destroy something he calls strongholds. What kind of strongholds are you talking about, Paul? He tells us. In verse 4, he continues by saying, we destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, the strongholds that Paul is talking about here have something to do with thoughts and arguments. Arguments in the sense of ideas that are meant to persuade us to think and act in a certain way. So what we're talking about here is mental strongholds, the way that we think. Specifically, we're talking about negative, dysfunctional, toxic patterns of thought that tend to hold us captive. Stronghold is an old English word that referred to forts and fortresses, places that have been fortified against attack. So the idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that all of us, as we move through the ups and downs of life, have internalized certain negative recurring thought patterns that become so strong and so deeply ingrained, it feels like they're fortified, almost impregnable, super resistant to change, and they can become so powerful that they control us even when we don't realize it. And the truth is, every one of us has certain negative strongholds of the mind. Think about it. This past week, I did a survey in several of our Oasis groups, just an informal survey where I handed out a piece of paper with a single question. The question on the paper was, what is the most powerful recurring negative thought that afflicts your life right now? I invited people to write down their response anonymously and pass it back in. One person wrote down that I'm not a good person and don't deserve good things. Someone else wrote that I'm waiting to die, that my best years are behind me. Another person wrote that I don't really have bipolar, so I keep stopping taking my meds and get into trouble. A fourth person wrote that I'm very unattractive and I can't understand why my spouse wants to be with me. If you were to be painfully honest, how would you answer the question, what is the most powerful recurring negative thought that afflicts your life right now, that runs on a feedback loop in your brain like a song you can't get out of your head. A man went to his psychiatrist. Doctor, he said, I've tried everything. I just can't stop singing the green, green grass of home. That, by the way, is a 1960s Tom Jones hit, for those of you who are too young to understand that reference. The doctor said, oh, I've seen this before. You have TJS. Doctor, what's that? The doctor said, it's Tom Jones syndrome. Doctor, the man says, is it common? The doctor smiled and said, well, it's not unusual. For those of you who are too young to appreciate that joke, Tom Jones' biggest hit in the 1960s was It's Not Unusual, right? It's a cotton candy tune that once it gets in your head, you can't get it out. It's not unusual to be loved by anyone. Da 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 da. Oh, I hate that tune. No, cut. We don't want to get that in our heads. Negative. You have the media team to thank for that now. It'll be in your head the rest of the day. Negative strongholds of the mind are like a song you can't get out of your head, except far more consequential, stubborn, powerful, recurrent, negative thoughts. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus coins a phrase that has often been quoted when speaking of Satan. Jesus says in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That oft-quoted phrase there is Satan as, quote, the father of lies. The meaning is that Satan's favorite strategy for disrupting our lives is to get us to buy in to certain lies about ourselves, God, and life. And those lies are often so very subtle, they insinuate themselves into us in such a subtle fashion, we often don't even realize that they're there. For example, when I was a kid, basketball was everything to me. But my seventh grade year, I didn't make the team. I got cut. I was devastated. All my friends were on the team. Now I was excluded. And so I resolved, this will not stand. And I proceeded to work my behind off for the next year, and I made the eighth grade team. I was back. And with that, I began to learn a very important lesson, that the key to happiness in life is hard work. A couple years later, my freshman year in high school, they gave us one of these standardized tests that was meant to measure how much of our intellectual capacity we're using in school. Back then, we believed we could measure things like that. So they gave us this test that was meant to measure that. And when my test results came back, it showed that I was using over 90% of my mental capacity. Now, at first blush, you would think that was a good thing, right? But in fact, the teacher even wrote, congratulations, at the top of the page. But the problem is, I was working my behind off and making just B's and C's. And so this was telling me this is as good as it gets. No matter how hard you try, you can't do better than this. But most of my friends were in the accelerated classes, and I wanted to be with them. I wanted to be an A student. So I worked my finger to the bone, and I started scratching out A's. Learning again that hard work is the answer to life. And it's only years later, with the benefit of hindsight, that I can look back and see that those kinds of formative experiences were teaching me that life is a task to be accomplished rather than an experience to be enjoyed. Now, mind you, it's a positive lesson to work hard, to learn to work hard in our life, but not if it takes you out of balance, not if it keeps you from relaxing and enjoying life. And so if I were going to be painfully honest, I'd have to acknowledge that one of my negative strongholds of the mind that I need to be working on is that. How about you? We all have them. And by the way, This is what they look like. This is an actual photograph taken with a microscope of a negative or positive stronghold of the mind. Do you know what you're looking at here? It's a neural pathway. Last Sunday, we talked about the things that we do to our bodies and how hard it is to change our patterns of self-care. After that sermon, Dr. Eric Edberg, a professor at DePaul University, who, by the way, drives an hour to be here each Sunday and an hour all the way back out to Greencastle because what he finds here is so powerful for his soul. But Dr. Edberg, after last Sunday's sermon, walked up to me and reminded me of the science of neural pathways, what science teaches us about neural pathways. And it gets, of course, very technical, but at its most basic level, the idea is every thought we have or action we engage will travel on a certain neural pathway through the brain. It is that neural pathway that facilitates and activates the action or the thought. And here's the thing, every time you think that same thought or engage in that same activity, the same neural pathway is activated to facilitate that. So that every time you think a recurrent thought or engage in a recurrent activity, you are literally making that neural pathway that supports that thought or activity deeper and wider. It is, in a microscopic way, getting physically stronger and stronger so that over the course of time with a recurrent thought or a recurrent course of action, a neural pathway can become so deeply burned into our psyche that it is exceedingly easy to access and very compelling to you as a thought pattern or activity. As Dr. Donald Hebb once famously said, neurons that fire together wire together. And so when we begin to realize, in fact, here's how scientists invite us to think about this. I've seen this illustration in a number of different discussions of neural pathways. Think about a time when you're out in the woods and you're walking and you see what you think is the bare outlines of a trail. You're not really sure it's a trail, but it kind of looks like, so you follow it, right? And then the next time you're in the woods, you follow that same trail. Next time in the woods, the same thing. And other people, they start following that trail too. What happens to that trail? It gets deeper and wider. Before long, it's a well-worn pathway. And if there's enough traffic on that well-worn pathway, what happens? It eventually becomes a dirt lane. And if there's enough traffic on that dirt lane over the years, through the centuries, what happens? That dirt lane gets paved and becomes a road. Eventually, if there's enough traffic, it can become a superhighway. Neural pathways in the brain, scientists tell us, function like that. The more they're used, the more powerful they become. Each thought, each action has its own neural pathway that gets strengthened or weakened through use or lack of use. So, think of it like this. Think of yourself driving to work of a morning, right? The first time you drove from your house to your workplace, you had to think about it. What route am I going to take? What's the best way to go? What will be the least traffic? And while driving that route, you had to pay attention. When to turn, when to accelerate, when to stop, where are the speed traps? You had to really think about it, right? But the second time you did it, it was easier. The third time, it was even easier. The fourth time, now, after you've done it a million times, you get in your car in your morning. 20 minutes later, you pull into your workplace, and you can't even remember how you did it. You were thinking about something completely else. You didn't have to think about any turn that you took, right? You were just on autopilot. That is what a powerful stronghold of the mind looks like. A powerful neural pathway that is so burned into our brain, we don't even have to think about it in order for it to be active and operating in us. And scientists tell us that what is true about physical activities like that is equally true of how our brain regulates our responses to emotional and behavioral things. So when we experience conflict, most of us have burned in our brain a neural pathway that governs how we respond to conflict, for better or for worse. If I'm a conflict avoider, I have encountered a billion conflicts in my life that I have avoided. So when I get in a conflict with you, without even having to think about it, I'm going to avoid that conflict. I'm going to follow that familiar superhighway in my brain. It's the same thing for how we digest and respond to love. The same thing for how we deal with failure in our life, or how we deal with fear or risk in our life. We have all of these automatic systems that we've learned that are operating in our brain that get activated often without us even realizing it. For example, my dad, when he was a kid, for several years, he, his brothers, and his sister and mom lived for several years with his maternal grandmother, who lived way up in northern Indiana, at Lucerne, a little town in northern Indiana. And she, Grandma Fetter, was very religious in a strict and legalistic way. So to her, the Sabbath was all about reverence. So when they would get home from church, she would make her grandkids, and my dad and his sister, his brother and sisters, would make them stay in their Sunday best clothes and sit in the parlor and think reverent thoughts. No fun, no games. Sunday was for sitting in the parlor and being holy, which to my dad felt like being in hell at age 7. And so again and again with that experience, a powerful neural pathway began to be carved into his brain that associates religion with deprivation and pain. So that to this day at age 86, if you mention something religious or something religious comes on TV, I can see his visceral response. He has this fight or flight response to anything religious that he still to this day carries with him from 79 years ago, and I'll guarantee you, he's not conscious of it. That is the power of the lies of the devil, negative strongholds of the mind, to entrap us and hold us captive. But remember the good news that Paul is sharing with us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, Paul says, we have the power to take every thought captive to Christ. The good news is we can destroy negative strongholds of the mind. And science confirms that spiritual observation. Scientists refer to this as the plasticity of the brain. In other words, the changeability, the creativity of the brain. Think of it like this. You're out in those woods and you're walking along that well-worn pathway when it occurs to you, hey, what if I stopped here and started going south? I wonder what I would find. And let's say you summon the courage to step off the beaten path and blaze that new trail. It requires a lot of thought. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of energy as you make your way through the brambles and walk your way around fallen trees. But eventually you come to this beautiful overlook. You say to yourself, when I'm out in the woods, this is where I want to be. So the next time you're out in the woods, you walk along the well-worn path to the place where you departed, and you intentionally depart again. This time it's a little easier as you try to replicate the trail you took before to get to that overlook. The next time, the same thing, so on and so forth, until what happens? You are burning a new path in the woods, deeper and wider. And because you're not continuing on that old well-worn path, what's happening to it? It's starting to get overgrown because of lack of use. Scientists say change in our neural pathways happens like that. Repetition, or lack thereof, is the key to building or destroying a stronghold of the mind, a powerful neural pathway. In fact, here is a time-lapsed video of an actual neural pathways actually in the process of being created. I mean, isn't this incredible? We tend to think of our brains as a static organ, right? But even as you sit here right now, hearing these spiritual truths, and as you come back every Sunday hearing these spiritual truths, something like this is happening in your brain. Spiritual, truth-filled neural pathways are being strengthened more and more. This is the power of what we think to shape how we behave, how we act. For example, in that sermon I mentioned at the outset, that Joyce Meyer sermon that had so much impact on me, she tells a story in that sermon about how she used to be a chain smoker, until she got to a point where, as part of her spiritual journey, she felt called to stop smoking. Intuitively, she knew that if she was going to accomplish that, she was going to have to train herself to think differently. So, this is what she did. She developed a little mantra. Her mantra was, "I hate smoking." Now, mind you, she loved smoking. She says, "I would run out to my car after work and light up my cigarette. I would puff on that thing the whole way home, relishing every puff. But as I did so," she said, "I would be saying to myself, 'I hate cigarettes. I hate cigarettes.'" She would be saying to herself, "I hate the way they taste. I hate the way they smell. I hate what they do to me. I hate the way they give me these cravings." She said, "The conflict within me would get so great after I'd done this, 10 times," she says, "driving home, doing the same thing. The conflict within me was so great that," she says, "I would find myself crying, literally crying, as I'd be puffing on my cigarette for all that's in me while saying, 'I hate this, I hate this, I hate this.' I was pathetic," she says. But she persevered. For months, she did this. One day she was driving home, puffing on her cigarette, saying, "I hate cigarettes, I hate cigarettes." And she says, "I stopped and I realized, hey, I do hate cigarettes. I hate the way they taste. I hate the way they make me smell. I hate what it does to my body, and I hate those cravings." She said, "I reached down and I put out my cigarette, and that was it." Now, my point is not that everybody can quit smoking like Joyce Meyer did. We are all unique. My point is, without even reading this science, she intuitively recognized the power of thought. And how a thought deeply ingrained, "I love cigarettes," is not going to be changed magically. It requires us to partner with God in blazing a new trail in our mind over and over again with perseverance. But if we do that, we can change. We can move forward. We don't have to stay trapped in our lives. Change is possible. One day, a young woman was driving through Texas. She took a break in a small town, went into a diner, ordered some breakfast, sat down on a stool at the counter. As she sat there, she noticed that next to her was an old guy dressed up like a cowboy. Cowboy hat, wide belt, cowboy boots, even spurs. So at one point, she says to him, "Mister, are you a real cowboy?" He said, "Well, little lady, I get up in the morning every day and I break horses and herd cattle. I mend fences, go to rodeos, tend to the ranch. Yep, I guess you could say I'm a real cowboy." "Wow, that's cool," she said. He says to her, "And tell me, Missy, what are you?" "Oh," she said, "I'm a lesbian." "What's that?" he asks. She says, "Oh, every day I wake up and first thing on my mind is beautiful women. And when I watch TV, I think about women. And when I'm out and about, I notice beautiful women. And so that makes me a lesbian." "Oh," he says as he drifts off into deep thought. She finishes her breakfast, gets up and leaves. Another tourist comes in, sits down on the stool next to him, looks at him and says, "Are you a real cowboy?" He says, "I used to think I was. But this morning I discovered I'm a lesbian." Some of you straight guys just had an insight, right, that has rocked your world. "That's what I am." The moral of the story is, it's never too late to reinvent ourselves, to discover new ways of thinking and being. God is not done with us. We don't have to stay stuck in the lies of the devil that undermine our lives. You have the power through Christ in you to destroy negative strongholds of the mind. And here's how we do that. Step one, identify the negative stronghold that most haunts you. Write it down on a piece of paper. Write down on that piece of paper the lie that is behind that pattern of thought. And then write down the opposite opposing truth, God's truth, in opposition to that devil's lie. So let's say your negative stronghold of the mind is, my best years have passed me by. The opposite opposing truth might be, amazing things still lie ahead for me. Step number two, start practicing, intentionally, consciously practicing like Joyce Meyer did, that new pattern of thought and action. And a great way to do that is through the use of breath prayers. Breath prayers are prayers so brief they can be prayed in a single breath. And so if I'm fighting against the negative stronghold of the best years of my life have passed me by, the opposite opposing truth, my breath prayer becomes, amazing things still lie ahead of me. So every time I catch myself walking down the path of my best years are behind me, I stop and I intentionally step off that path and start blazing that new trail. Amazing things still lie ahead of me. I say it even if I don't believe it yet. I confess it by faith. I say it over and over and over again, aloud to myself, silently under my breath, when people are around me, because I am blasting away at that negative stronghold of the mind. I repeat myself again and again, and then I start to act as if it's true by faith. And little by little, bit by bit, we will reach that tipping point where the old stronghold is dying out and the new begins to take power. Third step, get help from others, counseling, medication if it's needed, support groups, accountability partners, spiritual friends. Ask for the help you need, because if we will persist in these steps, working with God, the power of Christ in us, we don't have to stay stuck. The Bible says, Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new, God says. It's in God's nature to help us to create new positive things in our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, old things passing away, all things becoming new. In the King James, it's put in the past tense. In the actual Greek, it's in the present tense. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. God's not done with us yet. We are in a process of transformation if we're cooperating with Christ in our life. Let me close with this. 20 years ago, I got a call from somebody I never talked to before who wanted to come in for an appointment. When he gets to the church, we sit down in a room at a table. We break the ice a little bit. I learned that he's an accountant, looks to be about middle-aged. Once we've broken the ice, we turn the conversation to what brings you in today. He starts to get really nervous, looks down at the table. He says, my whole life, I have had this profound inner sense that I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. He went on to tell me that he had been raised in a culture and in churches that taught him that at all costs that must be suppressed. And so he had. He'd fought the good fight. But now at middle age, he described how he was beginning to have suicidal thoughts. He realized, I either kill myself or I make peace with myself and God. With tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, do you think it's possible that God could love me as I am? I said, come and see. Which, by the way, is what Philip says to Nathanael in John chapter 1. Come and see. Come to church. Encounter God in this place. And then you judge for yourself. A couple weeks later, she showed up. Nervous as a church mouse. Came late, left early. Did that for several weeks, but she kept coming again and again and again for months. I thought to myself, she's making progress. She's going to make it. But then one Sunday, I was in the middle of a sermon about 1 John chapter 4, talking about God's love and how God loves each of us infinitely, beyond what we could ever imagine or think. And just about that moment, when I was right in the middle of that, Sherry, who, quiet as a church mouse, who never called attention to herself, Sherry stood up. She's right about where Deb is sitting today. She stood up there, and she shouted something and fainted to the ground. Now, that's a good way to interrupt a sermon. If you ever want to get out of here early for a football game, just stand up, say something, and faint, because everything will stop, right? So we stopped, made sure she was okay, got her revived, took her out, stabilized. Someone who was sitting next to her afterwards told me that what she had said when she stood up was, "God doesn't love me." You see what was happening there? That negative stronghold of the mind was so entrenched in her psyche, had her by the throat, and wasn't going to give up without a death struggle. But she kept persevering. She kept coming back and learning more about a God of grace, a God of love, a God who is thoughtful as Jesus came to reveal to us. Again and again she came until finally she had burned a pathway in her brain that was able to embrace the truth. As Jesus said in our gospel lesson today, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I watched as Sherry Russell became one of the most beautiful followers of Jesus I have ever known. She didn't die without living. By the way, she passed away about 10 years ago. She lived before she died because she chose to live deliberately. What is the single greatest recurrent negative thought that afflicts your life today? Don't just sit there and take it. Don't be passive. Live deliberately. Start blasting away at that negative stronghold in your mind. Jesus came to set you free. Whoever is born in Christ has become a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. Change is possible. Thanks be to God. Amen.